Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again today about the Kingdom of God. And we just, in the previous show, we had been talking about birth registration in Rome, where the Christians were heavily, heavily persecuted under the administration of Marcus Aurelius, who had followed Antoninus Pius. Antoninus Pius, who had been emperor, had received a letter from Justin, who later began to be known as Justin the Martyr. He was a Greek scholar who was a Christian in Rome, and wrote a letter to Antoninus Pius explaining the nature of Christianity. And why was he explaining this to the Emperor of Rome? Because there was some kind of conflict between Christianity and the governments of the world. Because Christ now preached government, but it wasn't of the world. And the word world there is constitutional order and system of government. What is a constitution? It's a contract. The constitution of God was to love one another as I have loved you. Even his Ten Commandments don't really prescribe punishments. It's just showing you the guidelines, you know. Stop stealing, stop coveting, stop murdering. Notice how coveting, murdering, stealing, adultery are all in the same category as sins against God. Desiring what your neighbor have. Just desiring what your neighbor has. And of course, coveting is actually a little step more than desiring it. It's actually doing something to obtain what your neighbor has, short of stealing it. You see, you know, there's a sign on Ron Paul's desk. He says, "Don't steal. Government hates competition." Government's not stealing. I mean, there are occasions when it does, but. Generally speaking, it's offering you welfare at the cost of your liberty. It's giving you something. I mean, nobody takes care of the widows and orphans better than the United States government. I mean, they're shelling out millions and billions of dollars on a regular basis to take care of the widows and orphans. In church, you're just, you know, getting a better sound system or, you know, that's what you do in church today. But it used to be that the welfare system of the world was all taken care of by the church. Early America, that's, if you needed help, you went to church. You know, they tried socialism, but it didn't work. Everybody was starving every year in both Jamestown and up there in Salem and Plymouth. They were starving every year until they finally said, to each according to his ability. Not from each according to his ability and to each. You know, I know somebody right now. His wife's in the hospital. She had a kind of a toxic buildup of lithium. She was taking lithium prescribed by a doctor. You know what a doctor is. It's a legal drug pusher. He is licensed to push drugs on the American population. And most doctors who are giving out these kinds of things for depression are poisoning you and poisoning your families. And you need to take a real strong look at what they're offering you and the repercussions, because this woman was poisoning herself on a weekly, daily basis. Of course, her doctor has cancer now because her doctor doesn't know anything about health. But if you want to keep going to these gods of the medicals, you know, I'm not afraid to go to a doctor because I make them answer questions. And generally speaking, I'm better off when I don't go. But I'm not saying don't go to doctors, but you better find out what they're offering you, because they're motivated a great deal out of profit. And it's hard to find a decent doctor who really cares about your health. Just the same as it's hard to find a lawyer who really cares about justice. It's hard. I'm not saying they don't exist. It's hard. But anyway, she ended up in the hospital, and my daughter ran up to take care of her and found her in quite a state. And she was building up this toxin in her body that was causing an unbelievable chain of events. And it was all prescribed by a doctor who was not monitoring the situation at all, because the symptoms were showing up over a month ago. But anyway, her husband is one of the hardest working guys I know. And he had some problems, medical problems, and he went to a doctor, and the doctor prescribed something that gave him rheumatoid arthritis. That's one of the side effects. And then he got something for that, and it gave him another side effect. And he ended up having fluid around his heart, and they were going to drain that off. And in order to do it, they had to operate. And when they were operating, they found a softball-sized tumor on his lungs, which they removed in order to get to the heart, to put in a deal to drain the fluid out of his heart, out to, I guess, to his chest. Okay, this guy has just gone to unbelievable physical difficulties. He's out fighting fires. He's not on disability. With all of his medical problems, he should be on disability. And they tried to put him on, but he won't. He's going to go to work. As long as he can work, he's going to work. He's not going to be a burden to anybody else. He's just unbelievable. And my hat's off to him. I would like to see him try some different health practices, but the reality is that the guy's, you know, a dedicated worker, family man. And unfortunately, society is trying to kill him and his wife through their offerings. But I know another guy. I haven't met him yet, but my family has met him. Members of my family have met him. And he lives down in another town. And he's getting a check every month, you know, on a regular basis. Because he can't work. He's a young guy, 20 years old, some. But he can't work because he gets headaches if he has to work for more than 2 or 3 hours. And so he's on total disability. He just gets a check. And it's not a lot, but he can live very comfortably on it. But with his wife's check, because she gets a check too. I don't know if it's his wife or his girlfriend anyway. They got a baby together. But she gets a check because she's got a baby, you know. I mean, obviously she should get a check, shouldn't she? And with her check and his check, they were able to afford to buy a Wii. He plays video games for hours and hours and hours. Evidently, that doesn't give him a headache. This is your new generation coming up. I can tell you stories. Another family, a husband and wife and a child. The child died and was dead for several days in its car seat on the table before the parents realized it was dead. They were playing video games. They get a government check. They don't have to go to work. The child died, mostly of malnutrition and infection from its unchanged diaper from days, maybe week before. They're in jail, or at least they went to jail. They're probably out now, but, you know, they'll get a court-appointed attorney and all that stuff. But they just, this is your hope of the future. Now, those are extreme cases, I admit that, but how many of your children have divorced? You know, and for 400 years, there wasn't a divorce in my family. And I don't know about before that, but there could have been, but I only got back 400 years. We couldn't find a divorce anywhere in our family tree. Now, you know, it's all over the place. I've got one member of my family who, not my immediate family, but my siblings, who's been divorced. But it, never before. And people living together and the cessation of marriage. That was one of the things historians were very adamant about. The decline and fall of Rome was because of the free bread, the welfare system, and circuses, everybody wanting to be entertained, which is why a lot of people pick the church they pick, is it makes them feel comfortable. This free bread and circuses and the absolute cessation of stable marriages or marriages at all. The number of single parent children and even orphans on the street was staggering. Just staggering. Nations are born in the family. Family is key. Every society structure should be strengthening the family, not weakening the family. Strengthening the character of the fathers of each household. Strengthening the character of the mothers of each household. Because it's from those fathers and mothers that the nation is born. God knows this. And so he suggested a society that does not covet its neighbor's goods. He suggested a society in his Ten Commandments that does not take from the neighbor. Doesn't undermine the family by contracts, covenants, and constitutions. But the family rules the family. And it lives or dies by what it produces itself. And if it doesn't produce enough, it must fall upon the charity of society. It must seek the charity of society to obtain the benefits of society. It does not look to men who call themselves benefactors and force the contributions. It just doesn't do that, because this society will not be free. If you read in Leviticus 25:10, it says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family." That means your land will be your land, and your family will be your family. And no one will rule over your family. And the book Covenants of the Gods shows how you've gone absolutely in the opposite direction of that. Violating the Ten Commandments by making covenants. Violating the words of Christ by swearing, taking oaths. And violating the advice of James, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. And you just totally disregard that. But heck, your band is good. They got new air conditioning at your church. The retirement program for your minister is just excellent. You build this really nice new building. And somebody was telling me, what was it? They just spent like $80 million on the quarters, the meeting quarters for the state senate in Minnesota, I think it was, or something like that. I can't remember the number, but it was more than $1 million per member of the senate. There's only 67, I think, members of the Senate, and they spent more than $1 million per person in order to build this new facilities. Your bureaucrats are the kings of today. They're the new royalty. They're the ones who decide your fate. They're the gods of your life, because you ask them to take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. That's that simple. You don't care about your neighbor's family. You want your school. You want your Social Security. You don't even care about your children. You want it now, and you don't care how much money the government has to borrow. You want that check coming to you. Well, something's coming, and it's going to be more than the check. And there's nothing I can do about it to stop it. And there's nothing you can do about it to stop it. But you can repent. You can start doing what the church used to do and start coming together for its purposes. So in the last show, we talked about the fact that Spiritus in North Africa, along with several women and men, were tried, and the Vigilius Saturninus, who was the proconsul of Africa back then, addressed them, offered them clemency. They wouldn't have to get burned at the stake. All they had to do is sign up for Social Security with the state, with the social welfare program of the state, Corbin. If you sign up, see, Christians wouldn't sign up because that would be praying to men who call themselves benefactors, but who exercise authority to take away from their neighbors so that they could have social welfare. They knew that that was against what Christ said. Now, you probably don't know that, even though it's right there in the Bible. You think it's okay because your ministers are dogs. Your ministers, your pudding-head ministers, are liars. Now, I'll admit, some of them might want to repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They might, but they probably don't. But I wish they would, to make my job easier, so that I wouldn't be just this lone voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. We'd actually have men who call themselves ministers doing that. But we don't. We got them tickling your ears, and you like your ears tickled, because you're dogs too. You know how a dog loves to have its ears tickled. You know, that's the way dogs are. Now, I know some of you are not dogs, and I want you to repent. And all is forgiven if you will. But if you won't, I can't help you. And Christ won't help you. And God won't even hear you. That's what He says. I will not hear them. So anyway, the Saturninus said, we too are religious. Because evidently, the Christians were religious. And religion being how they took care of the needy of their society. That's what James says. Pure religion is you know, caring for the widows and orphans and needy of your society. Unspotted by the world, and the word world there means constitutional order or government. He's not, the Christians weren't using the government, and now they passed a law that you couldn't use private religion, you had to use the public religion, the social welfare system of that day. That's what religion is. The state religion, you had to use the state religion. They wouldn't sign up, and he says, if you will sign up, you're not going to get burned at the stake, and we're going to give you a pardon. But they wouldn't do it. You haven't even got up to Spiritus. You're already doing it. I know you didn't hear the gospel. You heard this other watered-down gospel from those pudding-hand pastors you've been going to. But the real gospel says that you're not supposed to be seeking the Corban of the Pharisees. And that goes for all you Messianic Jews out there, too. Are you applying to the Messianic? Are you applying to the Corban of Rome, or Washington D.C., or London, or Toronto, or Paris, or wherever you are? I don't care what country you're in. They're all doing it. Are you praying to men who exercise authority to apply you to provide you social welfare? Then you're not a Christian, because you're not following Christ. You're just saying, Lord, Lord. You're not doing what He said. And you can't do what He said unless you gather together. And so that's why we created the Living Network. So if you haven't joined the Living Network, if you haven't. And the Living Network is congregations of record. The email group is not the Living Network. Just joining the email group is just joining the email group. You know, when you're hungry, we can send you full-size pictures of food. You know, like I said, if you want to get on the list to be helped, get on the list to help others. It's the same list. Okay? That means you have to form congregations of record, just like they did at Pentecost. You're not ready for Pentecost. You got to get some practice. You can't ride a bike. You need training wheels. So like in the last show, we had some voices from North Dakota where people are gone up there to help build a home for somebody who lost their home in a fire. And we need help in Texas. for a family whose breadwinner was injured in a terrible accident. Now, we could apply to welfare for these funds to do this, but we don't. We apply to God to give us the strength to be loving neighbors to our fellow brethren. What do you do in your church? I don't think you're doing that. Oh, you got a little token charity, I know. You send some money to the missions, you know, but chances are the people on the missions know more about the kingdom than you do. They just haven't memorized your code words yet. But anyway, Spratus turned them down and says, I know not the genius of the emperor. They had said that, you know, we swear by the genius of the emperor. We sign under penalty of perjury, and we pay in to the religion of the state, and they take care of the needy of our society. That's what they're saying. And he says, we don't know about that genius. We swear by the genius of our God in heaven. And, you know, they pay what they pay their tally of bricks. They pay what they owe. But they were not going to become members of a public religion to take care of the needy of their society. They were going to do it on their own, and they were martyred. Do you have that kind of faith? I don't think so. And we got people being martyred over in other countries. And I don't know the circumstances of all of these. And the fact is that this strong delusion is everywhere. I always remember there were two Soviet soldiers who were captured by Muslims in Afghanistan. And they were offered a chance to live if they would recant and become Muslims. And they weren't religious men. They didn't have any particular religion. They were government men. They were soldiers. And they wouldn't do it. And so therefore the penalty was death. And they slit their throats that night. But all they had to do is say, you know, and they would accept that. Of course, they'd probably watch them really close, you know, and they stepped out of line, didn't get on the prayer shawl or something. But they wouldn't do it. They remained loyal. So were they accepted into Soviet Union heaven? Because they wouldn't become Muslims. It wasn't like they were, they said, oh, we can't not be Christians. They were just being loyal to the gods of the earth, the fathers of the earth, which was the Soviet government. They were martyrs for the Soviet government. So now we have people who are being martyred for Christ, supposedly. But is it the real Christ? And I don't know those individual circumstances. In these foreign countries, a lot of times, you know, Christians are excluded from the welfare of the state. And they are taking care of one another. But in most countries, Christians are not excluded from the welfare of the state. They can apply to the men who call themselves benefactors and receive those benefits. Legally, they can. But you really can't apply unless you're a child of the state. You have to be a child of the state. People are worried about churches being 501c3 by filing a 1023 and incorporating to the state and becoming a part of the body of the state and losing their right and freedom to speak about everything they need to speak about, as if they were going to speak the truth anyway. I don't know if they were or not. Most of them aren't. But the truth is that your families aren't free. And they can't even come out of the system now. There is no Pentecost for the modern Christian today. There will be, but it may be a lot harder times than these when that comes. But you're not ready for Pentecost. Jesus didn't come out of the water of his baptism with John and say, okay, now we're going to have a Pentecost. Everybody come out of the system. No, he continually progressed and he made it possible that if you got the baptism of Christ, you were cast out of the system. Same as Moses made it possible that if you followed Moses, you were cast out of your bondage in Egypt. You were free souls, but at that point, you had to be ready to take care of one another. Christ was teaching those people for years, John the Baptist before him, how to do that. You don't know how to do that. You need to practice it. And with every step you take, God will match your steps with His blessings, and His blessings will take you farther than your steps. But you have to start heading back. You have to start gathering in faith, hope, and charity. You have to start forming congregations of record who care not just about their congregation, but the next congregation as much as their own. That's what you have to do. You have to do this. That is what repentance is. So we'll talk about susceptio when we come back from the break, and it has to do with the power of the paterfamilias. And as I read the Leviticus 25:10, there's also Leviticus 25:41, and then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possessions of his fathers shall he return. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. We have to be concerned about who your father is, your natural father. And you have to be concerned about that too. Now, your natural father sold you into bondage in order to obtain benefits. They didn't know better. Some of them sensed, they didn't sign up because they wanted the benefits. They weren't focusing on the benefits. They just thought they had to do it. They were cunningly coerced into waiving their rights, doing what was, they believed to be genuinely a lawful command. But they waived them just the same because they did take those benefits. How many of you can say, I never went to public school? I didn't go to public school. I went to private school. But most of you went to public school. How many of you can say that when you were growing up, you or your family never took a benefit? How many of you took care of your grandparents and didn't put, or your parents, and didn't put them on the social dole? Social Security is the dole. That's welfare. It's not, they talk about entitlement, but it's welfare. And we can explain that too. And we do in many articles and other recordings, but you'll just have to go look at them. But anyway, we're going to take a break now, and we'll be back to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment. And we'll look at some of these other things that are paralleling us in history, or we're paralleling them in history, and what the solution is. And if you haven't figured it out by now, maybe you'll figure it out in the second half. Be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about the fathers of the earth, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about the apostasy of modern religion, and we're talking about the fact that just like the Pharisees, who claimed to be followers of Moses, but were actually anti-Moses. And we know this because they were anti-Christ, and we know that Moses and Christ were in agreement. So, for some reason, I keep thinking of Messianic Jews today. There must be somebody out there listening who's a Messianic Jew. But the reality is that most Messianic Jews that I know are trying to follow the ways of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had gone so far away from what Moses was actually trying to tell the people and show the people with their rituals and their calendars and their you know, saying certain words and all this stuff, that they were completely lost in their religion, which was created by their endless study, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And if people would devote as much time to loving one another in righteousness, you know, it doesn't say seek the kingdom of God and the doctrine of Joe Schmo and the doctrine of the Episcopalians and the doctrine of the Messianic Jews. It says seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that meant to become a social welfare system that strengthened the poor, operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, with the spirit of love being the key element. And that's why Paul says, though I give everything away and I have not charity. Well, wait a minute. How could you give everything away to the poor and not have charity? I don't get it. That doesn't make any sense. But that's what it says. But if you go back to the Greek, you'll realize, oh, the word they translate to charity is the word for love. Oh, okay. When Paul says it, they say charity. But when Jesus says it, they say love. You know, Jesus never said charity according to the King James Bible. So charity must not be important. Except he said love. And he said the word that is also translated charity. So, hey, you know, I mean, start putting it together, folks. Anyway, we were going to be talking about susceptio. And we talked about, you know, birth registration. And originally the first birth registration was when the father picked the child up. Later on, the state picked the child up by government birth registration. At the time of Augustus Caesar, who was the first true Caesar, Julius Caesar, you know, he was about to take the role of being what became the office of Caesar, which was named after him. And a bunch of defenders of the Republic went and stabbed him to death, including Ettu Brute, his own friend, because they didn't want to have a king over him. It's kind of like Herman the German, who organized the Teutons against the Romans when the Romans invaded and defeated them tremendously. But he got a lot of supporters and everything, and then he tried to set himself up as a German emperor. And his own family cut his head off. And they said, it's not that we don't want a Roman emperor. We do not want an emperor at all. What is an emperor? Imperator. The Latin word. Imperator, Collins Latin Dictionary, means commander-in-chief. You what? Say what? What did he say? What did I just say? Imperator means commander-in-chief? Oh, so you do have an emperor. Oh, you're not really a republic anymore. You're an imperial power. You know, that's funny. All the foreigners refer to the United States as an imperial power, and people in America always go like, oh, well, they just hate our way of life and everything. The reality is it is an imperial power. It's a commander-in-chief. It's a military government. And you're going to see how far that goes pretty soon. In the meantime, I'm just calling you to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you were all doing that, we would take tremendous burdens off of the economic debt of the United States government. They should just be absolutely tickle pink, because all our people would be depending on faith, hope, and charity. They would be homeschooling. They might still be paying their taxes, you know. I don't know what taxes everybody owes. Everybody, you know, there's different taxes everywhere. There's sales tax and property tax and, you know, all those kinds of taxes. But they won't be depending on the benefits of that society. In other words, not running it farther and farther into debt. They would be taking care of one another. But the real key thing is that they would be learning the ways of Christ. And by following those ways, seeking those ways, seeking the righteousness of those ways, they would be receiving the blessings of God. And they would be drawing near God. And they might hear him when he says things like, run, duck, move over here, because it's not going to be safe over there. And God will tell you these things, and you will hear him, and he will hear you. But if you're just going to keep doing your own thing and not even following the ways of Christ, just saying you do, well, don't expect to hear from God when you really need some immediate advice. You know, just go look it up in the Bible and find out where you're supposed to be. Right? No, God says he's going to write his laws upon your hearts and upon your minds. This is a spiritual event. And we'll cover this in our series on spirit. And we're still in our series on nation. What is nations? Nations is families. What is families? Father and mother and the children they produce. The fruit of that union. Husband and wife is a natural union. It's not a civil union. It's a natural union. And the remedies for a natural union are found in the laws of nature. But if you turn that natural union into a civil union, the remedies for the disputes and problems and solutions will be civil. And that, of course, is what you do. And we explain all that in the Covenants of the God, which you can read for free online. But the Romans used to do this thing called susceptio. And it had to do with the power of the paterfamilias. And it was displayed immediately after birth of the child. By invariable custom, the child was laid on the ground at the feet of the father. And he raised it in his arms. He acknowledged it as his own by that act. And that act was called susceptio. It has to do with accepting. And tolere, susceptere. He accepted the responsibility of that child. He was going to be responsible for its education, for its health, for its welfare. He was taking that burden on. I remember when we ended up in the hospital with one of our children, and we were only in there for less than one calendar day, and it was shortly after, I think, movement of going down to the hospital. It was taking a real long labor, and we were learning all this stuff. But anyway, I could give you all the medical reasons why things were taking long, and we ended up in the hospital. And ended up, I tied off the cord and everything, even in the hospital, because everybody was late. But the bill wasn't late. But anyway, I took the baby, and we went to the room afterwards, and they wanted that baby. And I says, "Oh, I got it. It's okay. I got it." No. And they actually blocked the hallway at one point with like four really big guys, or three really big guys and a really big nurse. And they said, "We want that baby." And I says, "Well, I got it. It's okay. It's fine. It's sleeping. Best you don't wake it up." The lady kind of, you know, she was a very strong-minded nurse, you know, everything. No power against the Holy Spirit, but she was very powerful in that realm. But we weren't just in that realm. We were also in the realm of the Holy Spirit, because these realms are parallel. They're right there. Anyway, in her realm, she said, "You're going to have to give us that baby, or you're going to have to accept responsibility for it." And I looked at her, and I said, I actually leaned forward and looked her nose to nose and said, "I accepted the responsibility of this baby 9 months ago." And it was like the parting of the Red Sea. I didn't have to do anything. They just stepped to the left and stepped to the right. And I walked back to my wife's room with the baby. and everything was okay. So evidently they accepted my word there. they had no power. Be careful a house doesn't drop on you, lady. But anyway, so here we are off back to Susceptio. I had picked up the baby. Tollere Susceptiere. And see, when you go into the hospital and you sign all those documents, you're giving them power to make decisions, to produce a birth certificate and sign on your behalf, because you're obviously incompetent to take care of the birth of this child yourself. Now, I'm not saying don't go to hospitals. You may need to. But, you know, if you would gather together in congregations, we could help you find doctors who understand what we're talking about. And we could even help you with hospital bills and help you negotiate those hospital bills and help you become this independent individual. There's a lot more to building a house than building walls and setting the roof beams. The house is not what we really want to build. It's the home, the hearth, as the Romans called it. So anyway, he admitted it to all the rights and privileges and membership of a Roman family when he picked it up. If he should refuse to do so, the child would become an outcast, without family, without the protection of the spirit of that family, utterly friendless and forsaken. The disposal of a child that did not call for any act of downright murder, such as was contemplated in the case of Romulus and Remus, if you understand those traditions, was afterwards forbidden by Romulus as the king. The child was simply what they called exponere, exposed. That is, taken by a slave from the house and left on the highway to live or die. It is improbable, however, that the Roman father was inclined to make actual use of this. His theoretical right, as it was, there's no real evidence that was happening. It says, while exposure and what they call recognition appears frequently in Roman comedies, they are doubtless made use of there as a convenient dramatic device taken over from the Greek original rather than as a production of actual cases in everyday life. No such actual cases are known during the Republic, at any rate. Now, he says during the Republic. You see, by the time there was an imperator, the Republic was literally dead. There was still that Republican spirit. And again, back when we define Republic, it's not what most people think today. Most people think the United States is a Republic. You just read the American Creed and you know the United States is not a Republic. It's a democracy in a Republic. They don't even know what a Republic is. A Republic is where you're free from things public. Are you free from things public? Or are things public actually controlling almost every aspect of your life? Well, it's, of course, the latter. You're in a democracy, and a democracy is mob rule, where 51% of the people can take away your rights. In a republic, your rights are yours unless you give them away by contract. And, of course, that's what you've been doing for years and years and years and years and years in America, as well as in all kinds of other countries. This is what Jubilee was all about. And so when we read that Leviticus 10, and it talks about this 50th year, if you make these deals, these corporate deals, they were to forgive whatever was left of the debt and return you to the family. Do you think that's going to happen anytime soon? I mean, when your child is born now, it's born $50,000 in debt plus. Some countries, you're born over $170,000 in debt and with little means of ever paying it because you can't pay debt with a note and that's all you got. So everybody's pretty much in bondage worldwide. I mean, it's a sad state of affairs. And who's your daddy? It's the state, the fathers of the earth. And who do you pray to, apply to for benefits? The fathers of the earth. Do you think this doesn't change society? You know, we still have this spirit in us that we don't want to be a burden and we want to carry our weight and we want to provide for our family, and there are men out there doing it. But there's a new spirit being born and nurtured in this society where they think you owe them a living and they don't want to do any work. They'll play all day at your expense. That spirit's got to go. But you can't drive it out with a stick. You have to change. You can't change others. You can change yourself. Here's another quote. Birth registration, which many of our own states have been slow to enforce, was first required under Marcus Aurelius when it was ordained that the father must register the date of birth and the name of his child within 30 days at Rome before the prefectus aerarii, in the provinces before the tabulari publici. In the case of boys, the registering of the name on the list of citizens may have occurred at the time he put on the toga virilis. Now, that's from The Private Life of Romans by Harold Watson Johnson. He's explaining this birth registration and birth certificates to certify so that you could obtain these benefits. What the toga virilis was when you became of age, there had to be an act where you accepted this position of a child of the state. And you were recognizing as an adult who your father was. And you did this by putting on the toga virilis. And if you understood, just like I said before, you know, they talk about white garments and sacrifices. You had to sacrifice to your father, the state, the patronus, the state. You had to do this. And that was the third step in this three-part step to make the state your father instead of your father in heaven or your father on earth, who your father in heaven has given you. Now the state was your father, and this is through acts of your own. First of your father who registered you, and then the application for benefits, your education, your welfare, your WIC, your all these things, which they call tutor. And the third step was that you began to sacrifice as an adult. Who can say they haven't done that? Because that, it makes it complete. And if your father is in debt for giving you these benefits, you cannot leave your father's house until you pay the debt. Unless God arranges another way to leave, as he did in Egypt, as he did at Pentecost. But he isn't going to arrange it for you unless you repent and return to the ways of your father and start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That simple. Got it? Write it down. Memorize it. I don't care how you get it in your head. It needs to be written in your heart by the Spirit. And when you seek to do that, you're going face to face with your selfishness, and then you can repent of that. It's a process, just like we were talking to the fellows in North Dakota. The bonds that they're creating is a process. What bonds do you create because your church gets a really good band? There's not bond. What does it help you if you listen to radio broadcasts all day? You know, one thing I'm concerned about is people who always have to be plugged in, listening to a sermon, listening to a song, you know, got the TV on, whatever it is. That's always from the outside in. God's going to write on your hearts directly. He's not going to write on, you know, somebody else's heart, and then he's going to yell it in your ear like I have to do all the time. He's going to write on your heart directly. You're not going to hear him with all that other noise in your head. Be still and know. I have another quote here, as we're running out of time. 175, Manumission. This is from the private life of the Romans, and he's talking about this concept of manumission. The slave might purchase freedom from his master by means of his savings. Of course, they were saving in gold and silver at one time, but of course, right after the time of Christ, Nero was one of the first ones to do it in earnest. Actually, the first one was Cleopatra and Mark Antony, but they were kind of rebels at the time. They took out only about 10% of the silver out of the Roman silver coin. But Nero took about 40% out, just like the Canadians did way back in the 60s. Eventually, they took all the silver out, and that's when you had runaway inflation, you know, a loaf of bread skyrocketed. You know, you used to be able to buy a loaf of bread for 10 cents in America when I was a boy. So that gives you an idea how old I am. And today, what's it cost for a loaf of bread? And then, what's in the bread? But anyway, we're running out of time. So the slave might purchase his freedom, or he might set free as a reward for faithful service or some special act of devotion. In either case, it was only necessary for the master to pronounce him free in the presence of witnesses, though a formal act of manumission often took place before the praetor. The new made freeman set on his head a cap of liberty, this is called a pileus, seen on some Roman coins. He was called Libertus in reference to his master, or as an individual, Libertinus, is as one of the class of freemen. His master was now not his dominus, but his patronus. What was the patronus? The emperors were called patronus. So even when you were set free from the individual families as a slave, because that master of the house was already under the emperor as his father of the earth, you couldn't get free. Christ's kingdom was not of that world. If you want to be free, you must become a slave of Christ. This is what the Levites did when they came out. This is what the ministers of Christ did, his disciples. They became slaves of Christ, servants of Christ, voluntarily, because he wouldn't exercise authority one over the other. It was about accepting a responsibility to serve Christ. Now, with those men in place, the congregation can start to learn how to be the servants of Christ as clay altars in congregation, in free assemblies. And we lay this all out. It's so much different than from what you're used to hearing. But it's what you need to hear, because it's what the early church was actually doing. And when you walk that walk, you suddenly will find the Holy Spirit assisting you in that quest for the righteousness of God, and miraculous things will start to happen. You have to, though, begin the process of returning to your Father's house. Another quote here: the relationship that existed between the master and the freedman was one of mutual helpfulness. That was a freedman. It's the same with your relationship between you and Christ. It's because, see, now, or when you actually walk that walk, your Father is in heaven, nowhere else. But anyway, we'll have to return to these concepts in another show next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.com. www.hisholychurch.net.